Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. You don't want to miss anything. We're not even half finished yet. We're going to have a great day today in the house of the Lord. Today's message is titled, Securing Your Breakthrough. Securing Your Breakthrough. And our text today is in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. Let's go ahead and read the Word of God. We're going to read out loud from Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. Let's all read it out loud together. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Hold on just a second. Came and fell down before him, and what told him what? The whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. We have before us today a story that is within a story. There was a man who was a somebody by the name of Jairus. He was very wealthy and very influential. He had a 12-year-old daughter, and she was dying. He knew that Jesus made a habit of touching people, and the people that Jesus touched, he transformed their lives. So he came, and people gathered around as Jairus, a man of dignity, a man of influence, a man who was somebody among other people, fell down at the feet of Jesus. But this woman, who was a relative nobody in everybody else's eyes, she had her own problem. You see, these two people, one who would be a somebody in the eyes of everybody, and somebody who would be a nobody in the eyes of most people, they both needed a breakthrough. They both needed something to happen that they had not been able to make happen on their own. And they were going to secure their breakthrough no matter what else happened. Well, I'm going to take you back to December the 30th, 2007, the last message of the year of 2007. I preached a message that day entitled 2008, the year of your breakthrough. And on that day, I shared with you several characteristics of the year 2008 and what you need to be looking for. On January the 1st, we began a 21-day period of fasting and praying and seeking God's face. Within that first week, God showed us the first person who needed a breakthrough. That was our own worship leader, David Thomas. David has been trying to secure his breakthrough ever since that time. And today he's going to come and to share a portion of his testimony with you as God has led him to. And you will, and I will be blessed by that. Would you give David some encouragement as he comes to share?
I want to, first of all, thank you, Pastor. I'm humbled that you trust me with this opportunity to speak. And I don't take that lightly. I can't tell you how good it is to be here today. And there is more in that phrase than you will ever know when I think about some of the places that I could be today. If I may be honest with you, and that's the only way that I know to be these days, I really don't want to do this. And neither does the enemy want me to do this. He really does not like what is happening here today. But back on April 16th, I was struggling with another public testimony of sorts, and God showed me this in Psalm 116. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. On December 30th of last year, Pastor preached a message he titled, 2008, the Year of Breakthrough. He nor I had no idea what kind of breakthrough that meant for my life. I carried this outline in my Bible since that time, and just to review with you, what he spoke to us was from Isaiah 58:6, and just the bullet points were release, restoration, and reward. And he said after that, this will be a year of manifestation, dominion, covenant, momentum, abundant grace beyond our last anointing, overcoming, circumcision, rolling away the reproach from your past, tabernacles, a celebration, a rest on the eighth day, a ceasing from striving, rescue, seeking, a new life song, and true intimacy. How am I doing thus far? That's a question that I hear. How are you doing? And so I wanted to just share with you a little bit about how I'm doing thus far. But before I can answer that question, I have to tell you a little bit about where I was back in January, where I was spiritually. And I just want to sum that up for you with just a few words. Distant, dry, selfish, far away, consumed, living a life that was totally wrapped up in idolatry. And what is idolatry? That is anything you put before God. It could be yourself. It could be sex. It could be drugs. It could be anything. But it's anything that you put before God is an idol. And I was living a total life of idolatry. My life was one of layers, many layers. It could best be described like this. Buried deep within was the person that God created me to be. Resting above that was a frightened boy, a man who felt he had little worth. This was the area where many wounds and deep pain resided, a quivering, jellied layer. To cover it up and avoid feeling the pain, I created the next layer, a hard but brittle layer of fantasy, defense, and denial. Then there was the outermost layer, the one that interacted with the world, the one I wanted people to see. Some may have seen it or say that it was gifted, attractive, appearing highly accomplished, maybe even humble, to some witty, and perhaps even self-assured. This was an image created to cover up deep insecurities. Although I became a master of duplicity, my spiritual life was not a complete farce. You see, I was well aware of my condition, but had hardened my heart so much that I had little to no emotion. I felt trapped beneath the layers. Somehow, strangely, I felt most real when I worshiped God, for it was there that somehow I knew he knew all about me, but somehow he still loved me. Unfortunately, I suffered in silence, felt trapped, eventually withdrawing from everyone, including my family, and kept my dark side hidden. Mike Mason says it this way in The Gospel According to Job, which is a book that I read in the morning every morning as part of my quiet time. He says this, "Being a believer in God necessarily implies grappling with the dark side of one's nature. Many of us, however, seem to be so afraid of our dark side that far from dealing with it realistically, we repress or deny it. If we do so chronically, we need to ask ourselves whether we really believe in the healing power of Christ's forgiveness and in his victory over our evil natures. Perhaps we have never frankly come to grips with the fact that we ourselves are evil. If we have not, then we are ill-prepared for those times when believing in God is like being awake during open-heart surgery. For our Creator is not yet finished with us. He is still creating us, still making us, just as he has been all along from the beginning of the universe. But for the short span of our life here on earth, we have the strange privilege of actually being wide awake as he continues to fashion us, to watch wide-eyed as his very own fingers work within our hearts. Of course, this can be a painful process, and there is no anesthetic for it. At least the only anesthetic is trust, trust in the surgeon. But trust is not a passive, drug-anesthetized state. When there is stabbing pain, trust cries out. It is only mistrust, fear, and suspicion that keep silent. For years, I kept silent in my pain and became even more self-centered, ungracious, unforgiving, unloving, unfaithful, uncompassionate, distant, and isolated. I was often surrounded by many people, but was probably the loneliest person in the room. During the last few years of that time, I stopped listening to gospel music almost completely. It was too painful, and it convicted me. Believe it or not, when my dark side was exposed, I wanted to be rejected by my family and friends so that I could go even deeper into seclusion, hoping to run away from life to my other life, the one that medicated my pain. Fortunately for me, just the opposite happened. I was met with an unbelievable response. That described by Romans 2:4, one of the many verses that I have read for years, but have only now really heard for the first time. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? What does that type of kindness look like, you may ask? I was offered and took a 3-month sabbatical, a time to get away with God and be alone, away from all of my responsibilities. What I saw initially in that time as one of the worst things in my life became one of the best things that I've experienced. What else does kindness look like? This is what kindness looks like. And this doesn't maybe look like much to you, but it's a bag that I took with me on my sabbatical that now I can't even close it. The button will not close because it's full of cards, letters, and well wishes from you people that told me that you loved me, that you wanted me, and you were looking forward to seeing me again. While I was away in February, I came to grips that my emotions had been suppressed and trapped for a long, long time. And in February, some of those emotions started to be brought to the surface and came to the surface. And one of our counselors, leaders, led us into what I thought was this stupid art project with finger paints. And we were supposed to paint with finger paints what our emotions looked like. So I just took all the darkest colors that I could find and just did my fingers all over the paper in just a jumbled mess, basically. And that's what I felt like my emotions were. But then I took it another step further and I put a layer over that was bars, like jail bars. And then I put another layer over that was just a lot of pieces of white paper. And you couldn't see anything. It just looked like a piece of white paper. But if you uncovered those layers, you'd finally get to the emotions. And they were there, but they were totally trapped behind those bars. On February 14th, they had us do another stupid art project. And that art project had to deal with writing yourself a love note from God. And we all thought, how stupid is that? And but we did it because we had no choice in the matter. And so the Lord brought me back to those bars. And I scanned this and put it on PowerPoint, but I thought, that's not the thing to do. That's not important. God was not concerned about me putting together some slick PowerPoint presentation for you this morning. So I'll just hold it up for you to see. But anyway, you can see the bars. That was kind of like the bars that covered the finger painting of just a bunch of dark colors of my emotions. And you see a heart behind these bars. God also showed me a key, which that's my little feeble key. And without going into the story, there was a key involved in my dark side being exposed. And God showed me that very thing, Genesis 50:20, that the enemy meant for evil, that key, was the very thing that was going to be used for good on my behalf. And as a part of that, if you took that key, you stick it in the bars, and you unlock the bars, you'll see behind there the whole heart. And the heart says, you are mine. When you grow up and you feel rejected and you are made fun of because you're artistic and you are chosen last every time there is a team sport on the playground, you don't feel very desired. And it just seemed to me that on Valentine's Day, God was saying to me, you are mine, I choose you, I love you. And that really was the beginning of my breakthrough. Eventually, I had an emotional breakthrough. Some of the guys would call it an emotional breakdown, and I always corrected them and said, no, it's not an emotional breakdown. That's, you need those emotions. When I was the one that did not want any emotions to begin with, and I would say, you don't need to resist that. Let your emotions come through. That's not an emotional breakdown. It's an emotional breakthrough. So anyway, I was beginning to preach a little bit at that time, which one of the rules was you couldn't preach. So I tried to suppress that. But I did have that emotional breakthrough. It was an experience with God unlike any other. That was happened on Wednesday night, March the 26th. And I don't know what y'all were praying for in prayer meeting that night, but I feel like there must have been some serious prayers offered up on my behalf on that particular night, because as I read through different psalms, wave after wave after wave of emotion and a baptism of God's love like I have never experienced before, as I sat weeping, as I knelt, I had to get off my bed because God said, you need to be on your knees. So I knelt beside my bed and opened the Bible and continued to read the psalms. And just these emotions flooded wave after wave as I read through Psalms. Some may even call that a ceiling. Amen. So, I tell you all that to tell you, where am I now? That's a good question. I was forced to confront my weakest and most despicable self, but experienced how forgiving Jesus was, and to finally know the Father heart of God. Many believe God is forgiving, but do not know this as an experiential truth. Objective knowing, or knowing the facts about God, is one thing, but personal knowledge based on experience is a very different thing. Knowing God's love demands that we receive God's love experientially, not simply as a theory or a fact. I'd like to share a few of the things I have experienced thus far. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive, Genesis 50:20. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. And Ezekiel 36, 25 through 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I struggled with what to say today because to me it's very significant. I haven't spoken to you since January publicly prepared. And so I'm not really sure what to tell you. But the one thing that I want to tell you and make sure that you understand is that there is hope. And just a few of the thoughts that came to my mind, some of these have scripture to back them up. Some of them don't, but they're scriptural, and you can find a scripture for every one of them. But these are part of my experience in the breakthrough that God is leading me through. Number one is God loves you unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally. You'll never be good enough to earn God's love. God chose you and knew you before you were conceived. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. Psalm 139, 14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are created by God, and wonderful are his works. Also, I want to tell you that you have great value as a person, and there are people that care about you. You can never go so far that you can't turn back to God. Thus far, I've learned that he is always waiting, looking for you, ready to receive you back with open arms. No matter what you may have done in the past, there is always hope. Other than unbelief or rejection of God, there is no sin that he will not forgive and forget. We are called to a task. We are not called to a task, a mission, a job, or a ministry. We are called to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. This church is a safe place. I know of little else so powerful as confessing wretched failure and having friends and family still look on you with great delight. And finally, what I would say to you is that you are forgiven. The things we know from experience, we know beyond belief. Today, I do not merely believe that my wife loves me. I know that she loves me. And chancing sounding a bit arrogant, I can say today that I do not merely believe in God, but I know God. Certainly not exhaustively, but nonetheless genuinely and in an experiential way that I have never known before. You can know him the same way if you're willing to give him everything today. Even the dark corner that you've never opened to anyone, your weakest and most despicable self. He already knows about it and wants to meet you there, in that broken place, the place of deepest pain, hurt, and despair, the place no one else has been able to help you with, the place you may never have told anyone about. Unfortunately, we'd rather be impressively intact than broken. But only broken people who are willing to be vulnerable share the deep places of God. It is our weakness, not our competence, that moves others. Our sorrows, not our blessings, that break down the barriers of fear and shame that keep us apart. Our admitted failures, not our paraded successes, that bind us together in hope. This is such a place. As I look out across this congregation today, I see a beautiful thing. With all due respect, I see lots of broken people, hurting, desperate, and needing a breakthrough. Look at that word breakthrough. Break, or to be broken. And what I have experienced and what I would submit to you today is that if you want a breakthrough, you're going to have to be broken. What about through? Through is in at one end, side, or surface, and out at the other. You have to go through it. You can't go around it or avoid it. I would beg you this morning to press into your breakthrough. God won't force it on you. He's too much of a gentleman. He stands at the door knocking. He doesn't barge in. He's not going to kick the door down of that darkest room in your life. You're going to have to open the door, invite him into your deepest hurt and pain. You have to want it, desire it, let him in. Whatever it is, he can handle it. One of my new favorite words in the Bible is the word but. It seems like a small and insignificant word, but this small conjunction is a powerful word, most often expressing an exception to whatever has come before. For example, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I stand before you today as a work in progress. We all are, and life is work. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As I read or heard this for the first time the other day, I noticed a few things. Beloved, my name is David, and if you look at the meaning of David, it is beloved. Work out your salvation. Work. Work requires effort, and it's a process, not a destination. Work out your salvation. Salvation, literally translated, and this blessed me. Salvation there is translated deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation as the present possession. So, in re-preaching Pastor's sermon from December the 30th, let me summarize the year of breakthrough that I've experienced so far. Release. Freedom from my secrets that kept me bound for so many years. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Restoration of my marriage. You were here on May the 11th as we made a new covenant to each other and to the Lord. And my wife, somewhere along the line while I was gone, bought this little book at an antique store, and it set it in the bathroom. And I think it's like keeping record of anniversaries or birthdays or something like this. And you open it, it's cracked, and the pages are parched and dry and brown, and there's these names of people that we don't know, strange people that we don't know, old, written in a fountain pen, ink. And anyway, I flipped over to May the 11th just to see what it said on May the 11th as we were looking forward to renewing our covenant and making a new covenant. And it read this: the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:18. And then underneath that, I guess the lyrics to a song. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved, through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Restoration of my marriage, restoration in the process of restoration to ministry. And the scripture passage he used was, then I will make up for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. And that word restoration, one of the cross-references to that in my Bible took me to Zechariah 10:6, which says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, which Judah means what? Praise. And I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back, because I have had compassion on them, and they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. So release and restoration. And finally, reward. And what is my reward? There are many, but some of those are sitting right here. Family, church, those who love me, but most of all, an intimate relationship with God, where he speaks to me and I hear his voice of love. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. I have a hole in my jeans. I have several jeans that have holes in them. I like them because they were stylish. I guess they're kind of still stylish. And it also reminds me that even if something has a hole in it, it can still be of use as a garment. I have a t-shirt. I don't have it on today, but I have a t-shirt that has a little rip in the shoulder on the sleeve. And I thought about throwing it away. But it's undershirt. They call them undershirts. So you wear it under your shirt and nobody would see that anyway. But I know it's there and it's a hole and it's not perfect. But it reminds me, it's a special t-shirt to me now because it reminds me that even though there's a flaw, that it still can serve its useful purpose. I'd like to close by reading some verses from 2 Samuel 9 that talk about God's kindness. And it has to do with David's kindness to Mephibosheth. Then David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, who is crippled in both feet. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Again he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Anybody ever felt like a dead dog? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. I would say today to you, every one of you, that you too can sit at the table as one of the king's sons, no matter what you've done.
Amen. Amen. David, can I borrow your heart for illustrative purposes? Amen. Thank you so very much. In the few moments that we have, I want to talk to you about the securing your breakthrough, as we read earlier. And some of you can identify with David's testimony. Back in January, David needed a breakthrough. David began to work with God. God showed him the key to secure his breakthrough. Some of you feel like this, that you're behind some prison doors. You're behind some prison walls. It might be unbelief. It might be pornography. It might be financial hardship. It might be rejection. It might be loneliness. It might be physical infirmity. It might be any number of things. But for some reason, you've not been able to secure your breakthrough. Well, today, God's given me a key to share with you. The key is found in the story within that story of the woman. This woman here, she knew that she needed a breakthrough. When we talk about needing a breakthrough, it means knowing that you are in one place, but knowing that you desire and you need to be in another place. Knowing that you are in one condition, but you desire and you need to be in another condition. You have done many things to try to change your condition, your circumstances, but thus far, you're still needing a breakthrough. There are three short things that I want to remind you of from the story that we have before us today to help you. And I believe that there are people here today that you're ready for your breakthrough. Your breakthrough may not have anything to do with what David's breakthrough was, or it might have everything to do with what he had needed a breakthrough in. It really doesn't matter, because it's you that needs the breakthrough. And God is here to give you the keys to your breakthrough. He is here today. He's brought you here today. Everything has been orchestrated just for you today so that you can secure your breakthrough. The very first thing that's true, that's necessary, that's essential, that's required, that's mandatory for us to secure our breakthrough is that first of all, a breakout must be desired. A breakout of your condition must be desired. A breakout of our circumstances must be required. A breakout of our bondage must be required. We think of the word breakout, and we usually think of someone who's in some kind of a prison. I think that there is a TV show on Fox News. It'll come on in the fall again, called Prison Break. You know, here are these guys. If you've watched that any at all, you've seen them. They've been behind prison. And the entire series for 2 years now, then them trying to break out. And once they break out of one place, they get back in another place and they got to break out again. Well, there's nothing that's quenched their desire to break out. And I'm talking to somebody today that, hearing David's testimony, or even before you heard David's testimony, you knew that you live behind a prison. You knew that you live behind something like this, and you need to break out. Now, here's a strange thing about this grace life. Now, salvation is totally and entirely initiated to us by God. The salvation that you have, the deliverance that you have, the forgiveness of sin that you have, the security of eternal life that's yours, is totally initiated by God. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Before the foundation of the world, He made a choice to love you. It's totally initiated by God. But your breakout, your breakthrough, has to be initiated by you. God has done everything He can for you. He's given you everything in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit living inside of you for a life of godliness and victory and abundance. There's not anything else He can give you that He's not already given you. But it's up to you, it's up to me, to find out the key to how this thing works. We've got some impressive automobiles out there in the parking lot. We've got some unimpressive vehicles in the parking lot. You might drive one like me. But no matter how impressive or unimpressive they may seem, they're just sitting there right now and they're not going anywhere. They're waiting on somebody to put a key in the ignition. You are very, very impressive in the power and the potential that is within you, but until you insert the key into what God's given you, the engine's not going to start. And the power's not going to be experienced by you. But you got to have a breakout. It's got to begin to desire in your part. Let me pick up the story with that woman. Let me show you two things about her. First of all, I want you to notice the trouble that she experienced. Here is a woman who needed a breakthrough. But before she could ever have a breakthrough, her breakout had to be desired. I mean, this had to be growing in her. This had to be maturing in her. It had to be developing in her to the point that there wasn't anything else that she desired more than her breakthrough. There wasn't anything else that she desired more than a breakout. And so she said, I've got to get out of this condition that I'm in. It says, a woman who had had a what? A hemorrhage for how long? For 12 years. How about you? How long have you been in prison? How long have you been in bondage? How long have you been defeated? How long have you been discouraged? How long have you been in despair? Have you got anything within you that's saying, I've got to break out of this. I've got to get out of this, and I've got to get out of it now. I can't wait until tomorrow. I've got to get out of it today. God's drawn you here for this. God's brought you here. Some of you, your marriages need a breakthrough. Some of you, the intimacy between you and your spouse is lacking, and you need a breakthrough. And the only way it's going to come is that if a breakout is desired by you. You're going to have to be willing to get out. This woman here, the trouble that she experienced for 12 years, she hemorrhaged, she bled, and she was considered by the religious law unclean. Anywhere she sat, anyone she touched would become unclean as well. She was an outcast in society. She had no intimacy left with her husband. She had no opportunity to go into the temple for worship. She had no advantages going for her whatsoever, and she was defeated. But let me show you the second thing about her. The testimony that she had to endure. The testimony that she had to endure. And she had endured much at the hands of many. Literally, the word endured is the word for abuse. This woman had been abused for 12 long years. I don't necessarily mean physical abuse or sexual abuse by her, but it means that everybody that she turned to for help hadn't been able to help her. Everybody that she turned to for hope hadn't been able to give her any. Everybody that she turned to for healing hadn't been able to provide it for her. Everywhere she turned to, you know, for some type of a better life, hadn't been able to give to it, and she spent every single thing she had, and now she's got nothing left, but a breakout is desired by her. Is there anybody here that needs a breakthrough? If you need a breakthrough, do you have a breakout in mind? Are you going to break out of your circumstances? Are you going to break out of your poverty? Are you going to break out of your discouragement? Are you going to break out of your stronghold? Are you going to break out? Well, that's the first thing that's true. A breakout must be desired. There's a second thing that I want to show you real quickly. If you're tired of the life that you've been living, if you're tired of the defeat that you've been experiencing, if you're tired of the stronghold that you've been occupying in, that not only a breakout must be desired, but a break-in must be determined. You're going to have to be willing to break into to another place. You're going to have to be willing to break into another environment. You're going to have to break into another season, to another way of living. If you're needing a breakthrough, then you're going to have a breakout. The only way that you're going to get the breakout, if you're willing to break in. Now, when we think of a break-in, we think of somebody getting unauthorized access into one place or another. We usually think in terms of needing some kind of a key or some type of a security code or some type of an alarm code. And this woman here, she began to realize that I need a breakthrough. And a breakout was desired by her, but now all of a sudden, her time had come. Her day had arrived. Her opportunity was before her, and she had to determine, I'm going to break in. I'm going to break in to my victory. I'm going to break in to my success. I'm going to break into my healing. I'm going to break into my deliverance. Two things about that. What she have to overcome in order for her to be determined to break in. And it'll be the same thing for somebody here today. The very same things that she had to overcome are the things that you're going to have to overcome. The first one is the immensity of human crowds. You see, what she looked at and she looked around is that she saw people everywhere. Now remember, she's an outcast. And by law, she had to isolate herself and separate herself from the crowd, but she saw her key walking by. She saw her opportunity just before her. She saw the moment that she'd been waiting for coming by, perhaps her last hope and her only hope, but there was an immensity of crowds, human crowds, that was going to keep her from it. Some of you, in just a moment, Jesus is going to offer your healing to you. For some of you, Jesus is going to offer your deliverance to you, but what's happening already is you're already looking around saying, how many people are here? How many people are going to see me? Or how many people am I going to have to get through? How many people am I going to have to make my way through to get what I need? The immensity of the human crowds. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the what? In the crowd behind him. Secondly, not only did she have to overcome the immensity of the human crowds, but she also had to overcome the standards of social protocol. The standards of social protocol. You see, we are a civilized society. We live with protocol. We live with rules. We live with regulation. But do you realize there are times when it's right for you to be civilly disobedient? There are times when it's necessary. There are times when you must break protocol in order to get your breakthrough. And this woman, it was time for her. Look at what it says. She came up in the crowd behind him. Who's the him? Jesus. And what did she do? She was forbidden to do that. She was a woman. He was a man. She was unclean. He was holy. She was a nobody. He was a somebody. But oh, she knew that for 12 long years, she'd been living in the prison of a blood issue. What's your issue? What issue you've been living with? Has it been 12 years yet? Has it been 12 minutes? Has it been 12 days? Been 12 months? Has it been long enough? Do you want to break free from your prison? Then you're going to have a breakout that's more desirable to you than the prison that you live in. And you're going to have to find a way to break in, even if it's getting beyond the immensity of the human crowds, and even if it means breaking the standards of social protocol. But number three, she had to overcome the stigma of her personal dignity. You see, for her to get healed, there was a great chance her personal and private issue was going to become public. In order for her to break out of the hemorrhaging condition that she had, in order for her to break out of the flow of blood that would not stop for her 24/7, she had to risk everybody knowing about her business and everybody knowing what an embarrassing situation she lived with. She's going to have to overcome the stigma of her personal dignity. Some people are going to stay in prison because they're too dignified to become undignified. They're too proud to say, I've got this problem. I've got that problem. And nobody under normal and regular circumstances would want to tell the worst things about themselves to anybody. But when you're living in a prison, those aren't regular circumstances. And if you know there's somebody that's got the key that allow you to break out, then you're going to do whatever you can to break in. What is it that you need to break out and to break in? Well, closing with this. Not only is a breakout desired, not only must a break in be determined, but if that's true, then a breakthrough will be discovered. A breakthrough will then be discovered, and there are three conditions for you discovering your breakthrough today. Here they are. Now get a hold of this. First of all, our what? Our desperation must be greater than our opposition. What is the opposition to your breakthrough today? Is it your personal dignity? Is it the crowds? Is it some stigma that you don't want to be labeled with as being a needy person, a hurting person, a sinful person, an unclean person, a weak person, a poor person, a strange person? Your desperation is going to have to be greater than the opposition to you being free. And trust me, there's great opposition to you being free today. There's so much opposition to you being free. Veronica, she about broke a leg 2 or 3 times this week. David, you have any opposition to you sharing, you know, your testimony here today? You know, I get here and have nothing that I had prepared, you know, to be able to give to you today. It's all on another computer in another place. But I know somebody needs to be free today, but you won't be free unless your desperation is more than your opposition. She came up in the crowd, and what'd she do? She touched him. She touched him. Secondly, not only must your desperation be more than your opposition, but your faith must be greater than your fear. Your faith and being publicly humiliated, your faith and being healed and delivered must be greater than the fear that you have that keeps you in prison. It says right here, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, he turned around and in the crowd said, who, what? Touched me. Who touched me? Now, I was interested in that word touch. And would it surprise you that that word touch is a word that means to fasten to? It doesn't mean to just brush up against. It doesn't mean, you know, just to graze against or just, well, I touched it. You know, I touched like that. It's the word, it's hapto in the Greek language. And it's used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 where he said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that word touch means to grab hold of. It means to seize. It literally is the word that's used of kindling a fire. It means to grab hold of fire and shake it up good. And what she realized with Jesus walking by, she had heard that Jesus was coming by. She had heard that other people had been healed. Other people had been delivered. Other people had been set free. Other people secured their breakthrough. And she said, I've got to kindle this fire. I've got to grab hold of this fire that's in this man, and I've got to take it unto myself. And so her desperation was greater than her opposition. And her faith was more than her fear. And then number three, her confession was greater than her deception. Now right here is where some of you are going to stay in prison. You're unwilling to be honest. Look at what happened. Jesus asked the question, who touched me? Who grabbed hold of me? Who kindled that fire within me? Who took that virtue? Who took that power out of me? And look at what it says. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus and told him what? The whole truth. Some of you haven't told the whole truth about your stronghold to anybody. Some of you hadn't told the whole truth about your bondage to anybody. And that's why you're still needing to break out. Today, do you want to secure your breakthrough? I can't make you want to be break free. You have to want it yourself. David can't make you break through. He can tell you what will happen when you do break through. He can tell you that no matter how bad the personal stigma may be, no matter how great the opposition may be, no matter how terrible things may be on the front end, oh, the back end is better than the front end. securing your breakthrough today.